Good morning. It is a real privilege to be here. It's been great to know Zach for the last couple of years, and I'm sure that you've put into practice all the things you learned in the workshop that we did, right? Here's a fun fact. I live in Collingwood. My wife and I, we've been there 10 years. Before that, we were 5 years in London, England, and before that, we were another 10 years or so around Georgian Bay, so Penetang, Midland area. But fun fact is this. I was born at St. Joe's Hospital, so Hamilton has a very special place for me. I don't remember it at all because we moved away when I was 3 years old. We moved into Niagara, but if any of you know kind of Barton, Vansittart Street, there's a mall down over that way on the east side. That's where I grew up. So my grandmother was just Aberdeen Lock Street in that area. So she, I remember visiting her there. And so Hamilton is a fun place to always come back to and visit. So we were coming down Highway 6 this morning, coming down the mountain, seeing all the smoke coming from the factories. And I thought, yep, this is Hamilton. It feels like home. It's a great place to be. So it's fun to be with you today. And hopefully what we cover will be helpful for you and kind of help you lean into the gift God's given to us in Himself and then in the people that have gone before us. So here's a question I have for you. When your world is falling apart around you, what do you do? When you have exhausted all of your resources trying to fix the problem that is growing around you, what do you do? Nothing's working. What do you do? When you are emotionally exhausted and drained from every day waking up and thinking, I have to face this again, and nothing's happening, what do you do? Quite a few years ago, a person in my sphere made a decision, and then their actions ended up changing a lot of things for me. Their decision, their actions caused a lot of difficulty and turmoil for a lot of people, and the ripple effects were kind of just going out. And the moment that I became aware of this decision, these actions, I realized something. This is going to get ugly. I'm going to have to deal with things, even though I haven't been involved in any of this. Somehow I've got this sense, this hunch, that I'm going to be left holding the bag. I'm going to end up looking like the bad person in all of this. And no matter what I do, it feels like a lose-lose. And we went through this process, and exactly what I thought would happen happened. We had to make some difficult decisions. And those difficult decisions, of course, become public. And people like or don't like the decisions that you're making. And through it all, our relationships get ruined and destroyed and broken. And I ended up looking like the bad guy in it all. And I remember going through this. And it lasted for quite a while, and I remember going through it, and many mornings I woke up and I did what was primal, instinctive. I prayed, because I didn't know what else to do. And I got to be honest with you, it wasn't a flowery prayer. It didn't begin with, "Oh Father, you are so glorious and so wonderful." It wasn't anything like that. It kind of just came out like a groan. Ah, God, here I am again. God, why is this happening? Where are you in this? God, why are people so stupid? And then I heard him say, yeah, I know, Paul. And every day was like that. And eventually we kind of worked through things. But there's something that I discovered. I didn't really discover it because I already knew it, but I used it and I realized how powerful this tool was. And it was just this simple gift that God's given us in the book of Psalms. That the Psalms, reading through the book of Psalms, were able to help me kind of work through that and endure through that. Because of all these people that have gone before me, and particularly someone like David, who recorded a lot of his prayers in song form. And so today I'm going to use Psalm 31. And kind of walk us through Psalm 31 as an example of how when we're in a time of panic, prayer can help move us from panic to peace. But Psalm 31 isn't the only psalm that's like this. The Psalms are full of songs, poems, that teach us how to pray through difficult times. I'm just going to use Psalm 31 as an example for us today. So I want to read the first five verses for you. And this is attributed to David, who was a king of Israel. A real live person, not a hypothetical person or an imaginary person, a real guy who lived in Israel, in Jerusalem. A leader of Israel that was dealing with his enemies around him, and he didn't always make great decisions about how they reacted to their enemies. Does that sound familiar? So let's see what David prayed. Lord, I have come to you for protection. Don't let me be disgraced. Save me because you do what's right. Turn your ear to me and listen to me and rescue me quickly. Be my rock of protection, a fortress where I'll be safe. You are my rock and my fortress. And for the honor of your name, lead me out of this danger. Pull me from the trap my enemy set for me, for I find protection in you alone. I entrust my spirit into your hand. Rescue me, Lord, for you are a faithful God. And Psalm 31 is this wonderful example of someone who's in dire straits. They're in difficult circumstances, and they don't know what to do. And so they pray. And this whole psalm can be summed up into the most popular prayer, the most common prayer that has ever been prayed in the history of humanity. And you all know what that prayer is. It's a one-word prayer. Help. Help. It is the most common prayer that humanity has ever prayed. And there's this beautiful poem here in Psalm 31, but it can be boiled down to this single word, help. And Psalm 31, I think, is this great example of how help can help us turn our desperate cry into a steady, soul, deep trust in God's faithful love. Now, you may or may not know this. As you read through the Psalms, particularly in a lot of Old Testament passages and books, there's a lot of poetry going on here, but it's not just random poetry. There's actually form that is put into place here. So what I just read for you really is David making this cry for help. So he's saying, God, I've come to you for protection. Don't let me be disgraced. Save me, for you do what is right. Rescue me for the honor of your name. Lead me out of this danger. Pull me out of this trap that my enemies have set before me. That's this cry for help. And then the song, the poem, progresses. And then he makes this declaration of trust. And in verse 5, he says, I entrust myself into your hands. Rescue me, Lord. I trust in you, God. I will be glad and rejoice in your unfailing love. Verse 7. And so we move from a cry for help to a declaration of trust. And there's form and shape happening here where he's able to express himself beyond just screaming help. He's crying for help, and then he's saying, but God, I trust in you. And then verses 9 to 13, he moves on. And this is where we have a really dark part of this psalm. I'm going to read it for you and see if you're familiar with this, at least the emotions that are present in it. Have mercy on me, God. I am in distress. Tears blur my eyes. My body and my soul are withering away. I am dying from grief. My years are shortened by sadness. Sin has drained my strength, and I am wasting away from within. I'm scorned by all my enemies, and I'm despised by my neighbors. Even my friends are afraid to come near me. When they see me on the street, they run the other way. I'm ignored as if I were dead, as if I were a broken pot. I've heard the many rumors about me, and I am surrounded by terror. My enemies conspire against me, plotting to take my life. God, it has gotten so bad that even my friends don't want to hang out with me anymore. When they see me, I've caught them out of the corner of my eye. God, when I was at the grocery store and I turned that aisle and I saw them, they saw me and just went over to the next aisle. Has that ever happened to you? Maybe you've done it. You saw somebody and went, "Ooh, we're going to go over to this aisle." Here's David pouring out his heart to God. He said, "God, I need your help. Please rescue me. But God, I'm going to trust in you. But let me be honest, God. This is where I'm at. This sucks. My life is in shattered pieces right now. And I don't know what else to do." Cry for help. God, I trust in you. God, if I can't be honest with you, then who can I be honest with? This is what it's really like right now. I just need you to hear me. And then he moves back to a declaration of trust. So we got a cry for help, trust, a lament, and then he moves back to a declaration of trust. My future is in your hand. Rescue me from those who hunt me down relentlessly. Let your favor shine on your servant. In your unfailing love, rescue me. Don't let me be disgraced, Lord. I call out to you for help. And he just carries on talking about how he trusts in the Lord. Verse 14, I'm trusting you, God. You are my God. And then he moves back to a cry for help again. Don't let me be disgraced. I call out to you for help. Let the wicked be disgraced. Let them lie silent in the grave. Now, here's a great tool that David has given us when people are making decisions around us and it's ruining our life. How you pray. God, I wish my enemies were dead. Isn't that a great prayer to learn to pray in church? God, just get rid of my enemies. Amen. If they're in the grave, all the better. Amen. You don't see verse 17 cross-stitched on a pillow or hanging up on someone's wall in the living room when you come into their house, do you? And yet the Psalms are filled with verses like this. So what do you do with them when you read them and you're looking at these and you get to one of the Psalms, I can't remember which Psalm it is, but basically they're saying, happy are those who take your babies and dash them on the rocks. You know, today's Sunday school lesson, boys and girls. The Psalms are filled with this emotional, visceral, raw emotion that is going on. And I think sometimes we read them and we just want to gloss over it. Please don't do that. Sit with it. Because you have felt it in life. I'm going to share with you why I am so glad that these are in here. Because they're honest and they're real. I don't think when we read the scriptures that the scriptures are meant to be prescriptive. This is how you pray in all circumstances. I think they're descriptive often, where David is just saying, I'm just going to be honest and real with you, God. And it would be so much easier for me if you just killed my enemies so I didn't have to. he is just expressing his emotions in prayer and being honest with God. And if you can't be honest with God, how are you ever going to come to church and be honest about who you are and how you're feeling with people who genuinely care about you and want to support you? It is okay to express your emotions with God, even if they might not be the most altruistic, love-filled emotions. As Zach said, I've been in ministry 30 years. I know that there are probably people that you would rather not have in your life. And they might be in your family. They might be your neighbor. They might be in this room right here. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a guy, you may know who that is. He was a pastor in Germany in World War II, was arrested and executed for conspiring to assassinate Hitler. And he's got some wonderful writings. If you read his works, they are really forceful in getting you to think. And he wrote a book, I think it's called Alone Together. I can't remember the name of the book. But anyway, I remember what he said, and he gave a definition of community. And I loved his definition of community. Community is the place where the person you least want to live with always lives. And it might be that there are people in your life that you're just like, God, these people have ruined my life, and I need your help. And you got to be honest with God about how you're feeling. You might be here today in your life, things are happening around you. Decisions that other people are making that you have no control over are completely affecting your home, your life, your business. A single person with all kinds of power can make arbitrary decisions that are going to affect you for the next 10, 20 years. And your prayers are maybe sometimes bordering on being homicidal in how you're feeling. And then you're feeling bad about feeling that way. Emotions are the negative reactions we have to the stressors that are around us, the initial negative emotional reactions we have. What we do with that makes all the difference. But if you can't be honest with God, how are you ever going to be honest with the people around you? There's a really cool concept in this prayer that happens. It's a word in the original language that appears again and again. It's all throughout the Hebrew Bible in the Old Testament. But in this psalm, it appears three times. And it's a really important part of this psalm. Verse 7, I will be glad and rejoice in your unfailing love, for you have seen my troubles. Verse 16, let your favor shine on your servant. In your unfailing love, rescue me. Verse 21, praise the Lord, for he has shown me the wonders of his unfailing love. It's this Hebrew word that's hard to translate into a single English term, but it's about God's steadfast love, his faithful love, his unfailing love in all circumstances. And as David is praying this, as he's going from a cry for help to trusting God to lamenting, back to trusting in God, back to a cry for help, three times he's saying, but God, I trust in your unfailing love. But God, I trust in your unfailing love. God, I trust in your unfailing love. Because David knows the stories of Israel, the patriarchs who came before him. He's grown up with these stories. He has lived them. And over again, he's reminded that even though life is falling apart in the grand scheme of things, you are able to see the faithfulness of God again and again and again for his people. Not always resulting in everything worked out and they lived happily ever after. That is not what David's remembering. What he's remembering is somehow in the midst of the chaos and the turmoil and the crisis and the panic, God is still there being faithful to his people. And it's that story that David realizes, my story is a part of this story of God's faithfulness. And he uses that to help him in his prayer to come to this place where he's realizing, and as you read this prayer, David is not saying anything in Psalm 31 like, God, because I'm praying this, because of who you are, I know that you're going to make all this turn out well, and it's all going to be great, and I'm going to be fine. He's not saying that. There's still this hint of, I realize that it might not work out the way I want it to, but I'm still going to trust in you. And it's this pattern of praying that David has learned that he's sharing with us, crying for help, trusting in God, lamenting, trusting in God, crying for help. And it's just leading him to this place of, you're a faithful God. Even though this may not work out for me, I'm reminded that you are a faithful God. See, the lamenting and the crying for help, somehow it ends up leading us to a place of praise. In the midst of all of our honesty, in the midst of all of the difficulties that we're facing. There's a verse here, because David, I think, is being a great example of another person that we're very familiar with. And there's a verse in here that brings us into the New Testament, to the time of the early church. And if you look at verse 5 in this psalm, verse 4 says, pull me from the trap my enemies set for me, for I find protection in you alone. I entrust my spirit into your hand. Rescue me, Lord, for you are a faithful God. Another translation words it this way, into your hands I commit my spirit. Does that sound familiar to you? It's the prayer that Jesus prayed while he was hanging on the cross. And he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And here's Jesus hanging on the cross, and this is the prayer that he prays. God, I trust you. Things aren't about to get better for Jesus. He's nearing death. And yet here he is quoting from Psalm 31. Because Jesus knows God is faithful to his people. And even though Jesus is going through what he's going through, he's able to say, this isn't going to work out the way I wanted it to. Because just back in the garden, he said, God, if there's any other way that you can make these things happen, I'd be more than willing to go down that road with you. But if this is what you want, then I'm willing to walk this road. And as he's hanging on the cross, he says, God, I trust you. I'm putting my spirit in your hands. There are times in life when the decisions of others are having a huge impact on us. There are times in life when our own decisions have led us into a place where we don't want to be, and we start crying out to God for help. And then if we're well-formed in prayer, we use Psalms like Psalm 31 to help us pray. God, help me, rescue me, save me. But I trust in you and your unfailing love. But God, I want to be honest about how I'm feeling right now, because this is awful. But I trust in your unfailing love. God, don't let this play out to the end. Please save me. God's unfailing love is present over and over again for David. It's present over and over again for God's people. Jesus reminds us of our hope in God in the midst of circumstances like this. There's this gift that we're given where God just invites us to be honest with our emotions. And I didn't say this earlier, but I do want to say it now. Because when I talk about emotions, people tend to think about praying and emotions as, what's the emotion that gets associated with prayer? Tears. And so we often think of emotional praying as someone crying and weeping. And so half the room here And I'm whitewashing and broad stroking and stereotyping everybody in the room right now. Typically in our culture, we would say, well, women are fine with that because they get more emotional when they're praying and they tend to cry more. And I'm like, you know what, guys? You can't get off the hook that easy. You get just as emotional, but your emotions come out in a different way. For me, for my wife, Claire, when she's emotional, it comes out in tears. When I'm feeling emotional, it comes out in a different form. I have a wood shop, and so I have little pieces of wood, and sometimes it feels so good to grab a little stick of wood this big and just reef on my workbench and pound it until it's splintering. It's like, does he really do that? Talk to Claire. She might tell you after the service. See, guys, we get emotional too, but it tends to come out more in anger. Slamming doors, driving double the speed limit, punching walls. And the question is, can you feel comfortable being emotional like that with God? Or is that somehow inappropriate? Do you think he doesn't understand those emotions? You might be in a place of panic. Let the Psalms, Psalm 31, help you learn how to pray through those times so that panic can lead you to peace. So one final thing I want to say about this, and this is where we're not very good at it in the evangelical church, is the Psalms are meant to be prayed corporately. These Psalms that we read, they're so great to read and say, this is my prayer and I'm going to pray through it. But this is a prayer that was for Israel. This is for them. This is the prayer book of Jesus. Jesus grew up praying the Psalms. That's why he's quoting from Psalm 31 when he's on the cross, because it's a Psalm that's stuck in his head. He knows the Psalms. And how wonderful it would be to grasp onto this rich tool that God has given the church in praying set prayers corporately and realizing that you might be here today and things are great for you, but two seats over, the person in that chair, maybe it's not that great. And when we pray the Psalms like this, when we have publicly prayed set prayers, they're able to speak for everyone. Maybe not everyone all at the same time. But earlier, I forget your song leader's name, she prayed from Psalm 85. And it's like, oh yeah, we resonate with that. But not everybody did. Some of you today are resonating more with Psalm 31. And that's the beauty of these psalms, these set prayers that we can pray corporately. Let this psalm and others help you move from panic into that place of prayer that leads you to more of a peace. Your circumstances may or may not change, but you might find that you're able to discover the peace of God in the midst of it through being formed and shaped in prayer. Let's pray now. Father God, creator of heaven and earth, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God of Israel, God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, true and living God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, have mercy and hear our prayers. Lord God, almighty and everlasting Father, you have brought us in safety to this new day. Preserve us with your mighty power that we might not fall into sin nor be overcome by adversity. And in all we do, direct us to the fulfilling of your purpose through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.